And now, Ben Bailey.
Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. The word prophesy means to bubble forth. It's the idea of proclaiming a message from God. We preach today, which would be similar to the prophesying in the sense that they were telling the message of God. Now, that ought to be valued much greater than tongue speaking. Why? Romans 1:16 says it's the gospel. That's God's power to save. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is living and powerful. Jesus said heaven and earth would pass away. My word will never pass away. Matthew 24:34-36. It is the Word of God that causes us to be born again, and it is the Word of God by which we receive with meekness that we're saved. And so tongues cannot save anyone. They're not for building up in knowledge. They're for self-edification in the context of 1 Corinthians 14. But you know, there's so much confusion about what tongue speaking really was in the New Testament. Here's how it's interpreted today. Someone receives a gift from God, supposedly miracle workers do today, and they begin to talk in some gibberish, what they call a Holy Spirit language, a language that only they and God know. Here's the problem with that. Every case in the Bible, tongue speaking was actually speaking in a known language that people somewhere knew, and yet you had never studied. Now, how do we know that's the case? Look at 1 Corinthians 14, verses 10 and 11. It clearly points out it is actually speaking a language. Paul says this, "There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks to me shall be a foreigner." Paul is talking about, in the context of tongue speaking, that it is a language. It is a language that somebody somewhere knows. And if you're speaking an unknown language in the assembly and nobody knows that, what good is that going to do? And so Paul teaches us then that in the context where tongue speaking was occurring, there always had to be an interpreter. This is another distinction you see between what happened in the New Testament and what so many hoaxers are doing today. Oftentimes you'll watch and you'll see and somebody's up there speaking in tongues and nobody has a clue what they're saying. Well, that's contradictory to Bible teaching. The Bible says there always has to be an interpreter. Notice 1 Corinthians 14, verses 27 and 28. Paul says this in the context of 1 Corinthians 14. "If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three each in turn, and let one interpret." Now notice this. "If there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the assembly, in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God." And it's clear from this teaching, if someone had the ability to speak in tongues and there was an interpreter there, he could control that and he was forbidden to do that. And yet so many times today, people act like they can't control that and they just have to do it regardless of whether there's interpreter there or not. And so to find ourselves in contradiction with the Scripture in this teaching, we've got to make sure, or to make sure we don't find ourselves, we've got to make sure we do it according to the Bible. Now, here's another very important principle. Oftentimes when you watch supposed miracle workers on TV, many of those go into a complete, what it looks like, control by the Holy Spirit, and as though they're having an out-of-body experience and they can't do anything to control that. It's just kind of happening to them. And we watch that and it's like, wow, that's just taking over their body. That's not what happened in the first century. You can know that's a trick, that's a joke, that's a hoax, because in the first century, even when people received gifts of the Holy Spirit, they had the ability to control that. How do we know that? Notice what the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and I want you to look especially in verse 32. It's a very simple statement, but Paul says this in verse 32, "And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets." That is, when a prophet received a revelation, when someone received something by the miraculous, that person could control that. If someone else was up speaking, he wasn't to get up and do that. He wasn't to create confusion. Everything was to be done decently and in order, chapter 14, verse 40 teaches us. And so this idea that you just kind of go into some Holy Spirit trance and he overtakes you and you're under complete control, that's not the way it was in the New Testament. Friends, that is someone trying to trick you, trying to get you on an emotional high, and that's not what you read about in the Bible. The spirit of the prophet was subject to the prophet. What's that mean? He could control when he received a revelation, when someone received something from God by the Holy Spirit in the time of the miraculous, they could control it. And friend, be sure, God's not the author of confusion. He's not out trying to confuse people today by comparing what you don't have to look and say, well, I've got to compare what I see today with that in the first century. No, you don't. You've got to go to the Bible and realize that God is not trying to confuse people. The devil is. And many people today are who want to promote the use of miracles. But notice the words of 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. The Bible clearly teaches God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches. Friends, God from the beginning has clearly taught us what He wants us to know about the miraculous, how He wants us to live our life, and what we need to do to be pleasing to Him. Now, mixed in with this tongue speaking, with the prophesying, doing things decently and in order, we learn a very important teaching about the role of women. Let your women keep silent in the churches. They are not permitted to speak. Paul says if they want to learn something, let them ask their husband at home. Let's say that a woman is there and she received a revelation. She received some kind of revelation from God. Was she to stand up in the middle of the assembly and spill that out? No, or speak that out. Not at all. In fact, the Bible says she's to keep silent, and if she wants to learn something in the assembly, maybe something that somebody said she's not sure about, she goes home and asks her husband. She doesn't raise her hand in the middle of the sermon and say, well, I don't quite understand that. We're to do things decently and in order, and in accord with 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 and 12, a woman is not to preach or to be an authority over a man, but to remain in silence. Now, someone says, well, all these are good ideas. All these are good teachings. These are things that we really need to know about. But are these the words of God that are binding on us today? Notice 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. Paul says, if any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge, let him first acknowledge that the things which I write to you, these are the commandments of God. Friend, this is not just good advice. This is not Paul's opinion on the matter. The words that we've read, we've noticed from the Bible today, are God's commandments for them and God's commandments just as much for us. Paul was an inspired man of God, and when we see people doing things that are in direct conflict with what Paul said about miracles here, then we know this. Paul was inspired. What he said was of God. Those people are teaching error. They're not holding to God's doctrine, and they're leading people astray. And so to clear up all this confusion, what do? We go to the Bible. We see what God has said on the matter. We don't let ourselves be led by emotion. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Proverbs 16, verse 25. We don't do what our family has always done, no matter how good it makes us feel down inside. Rather, we do what the Bible says so that we can do, as verse 40 will say, all things decently and in order. Now, I want you to ask yourself this. When you watch these supposed miracle workers who stand up and they have this big showing and they're throwing people down or they're causing people to fall down on the stage, everybody's in a frenzy, the camera pans to the audience and people are wailing and flopping around in the audience, does that look decently and in order? My friend, I think all of us would say, no, it actually looks like chaos and confusion. Remember, God's not the author of confusion, verse 33 says, and we're to do all things decently and in order. I can guarantee you this. If someone had a miraculous gift in the first century in the assembly, they waited their turn, they did it decently, where it would not cause confusion, and they held to a proper order in doing things. There was structure. It was done for the edifying of all. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 teaches, and it is so different than what we see today. Now, remember, all this teaching about miracles, in the midst of it, there's a greater way. And that way is the way of love. Friend, rather than we focus on miracles today, let's focus on the love of God and what that means for our life. I guarantee you, having the love of God, pursuing that, will get you a lot further than pursuing teachings about miracles. Because if I love God, if I understand what God's love is, God so loved the world He gave His only begotten Son, John 3, verse 16. If I understand that while we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. If I understand that when Jesus went up on the cross and he hung there and he bore my sins in his own body, that's what real love is, then my friends, that's going to motivate me to focus my life on serving God and loving Him. How we need today to be dedicated to pursuing a life that lives every day for Jesus Christ. Paul said this in Galatians 2 verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul said we are to be living sacrifices for Jesus. Romans 12 and verse 1. So rather than trying to grab a hold of this emotional frenzy about miracles, let's look at the love of God and let's respond to that in love by keeping His commandments, John 14, verse 15, and by giving our whole life to Him. Friend, maybe you've never accepted God's love in your life. Maybe you've never become a child of God. What does the New Testament teach you've got to do to become a Christian? Friend, this is a subject that the Bible is so clear about. First, you must be willing to recognize the Bible is God's final authority. You've got to hear and listen to the Word of God and that only. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Once I've gone to the Word of God, I've realized it's the only authority. I've read the message. I understand its words. Then, I must be willing to believe in Jesus. In Acts chapter 8, as Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch are traveling down the road, he comes to a certain place of water. He's evidently been teaching about baptism. He says, hey, here's water. You've been talking about Christ and how to become a Christian. What do you want me to do? He said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. You must believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior, the only way to be saved. Having believed in Jesus, the Scriptures teach, we've got to be willing to change our life. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, Peter preached, repent and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. Repentance is a changed will that leads to a changed way. It's a 180-degree turn in one's life from sin to God. Then, having repented, I must be willing to confess the name of Jesus. Romans 10 verse 10 says, with the heart, with the mind, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And yes, friend, I must be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. There are so many passages that emphasize this clear point. Jesus said, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. John 3, verses 3 through 5. Peter said in 1 Peter 3, verse 21, baptism does now also, not alone, combined with hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, baptism is essential to salvation. At what point did Paul, Saul, have his sins washed away? Acts 22:16, Saul was told, you need to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Friend, have you obeyed God's plan of salvation? Or has someone led you down a trail involving an emotional frenzy about miracles where you've pretty much not focused on anything else? Remember, loving God and serving Him is the greater way. Focus your life and your attention on how to please God. And friend, I can guarantee you, you'll have the best life you could ever imagine by dedicating it to the service of the Lord.